take your grace notes out in your bulletin. Singing When God Is Silent. I'm really excited about this new sermon series, which begins today on selected psalms, which I am calling Songs in the Night. Elihu, the wise man, observed Job's troubles, and he talked about those who were sorely tried and troubled by the storms of life. And then he said this in Job 35 and verse 10, "But none saith, where is God my maker who giveth songs in the night?" How many of you know that God can give you a song in the night? You ever experienced that? Amen. The psalmist spoke of God's waves and billows flooding over him. And then he said this, "Yet the Lord will command his loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night his song shall be with me, and my prayer unto the God of my life." Psalm 42 and verse 8. Let's be honest. Anybody can sing in the daytime. That's not hard. When life is good, when health is good, when money is abundant and troubles seem far away, it's easy to say, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name." But when night comes, that's a different matter altogether. One of the reasons I love the book of Psalms so much is because even the writers of the Holy Scriptures wrestled with trying times and difficult experiences, and they relate their emotional and spiritual responses to those dark times. In fact, there is no book of the Bible more transparent than the book of Psalms, where the songwriters honestly deal with life's darkest moments. But I want you to know something. God gives songs in the night. God inspires songs in the night. Just like Paul and Silas, who were thrust into the inner prison, the dungeon there in Acts chapter 16. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises to God. God gave them a song in the night. He is the great composer of songs, and He can teach you to sing even in the night. And the very first psalm that I want us to look at is Psalm 13. So if you'd open your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 13. In this psalm, we find a condition that I suppose is very prevalent today in the hearts and minds of many of God's children. Psalm 13, verse 1. Notice this. "How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord? Forever? How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall mine enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord my God. Lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemy say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." Notice four times in verses 1 and 2, he uses the same words. How long? I wonder how many listening to me this morning have cried out to God and wondered, how long? How long is it going to be, God, before you come through? How long is it going to be before you answer my prayer? How long am I going to have to deal with this thing that I'm dealing with? I imagine that there are many today who have cried out these same words. How long, O Lord, how long? You see, into every person's life there comes some night. We call it the dark night of the soul, when no light is visible. And many of us have been there. Have you been there? Perhaps it was a long, drawn-out illness or a chronic condition of some kind. It may have been a severe financial problem or a struggle with grief. It may have been a relational problem with a spouse or a close family member. Or maybe it's a problem at work with a boss or a coworker. But whatever it is, before long, you find yourself echoing the words of the psalmist here. Oh, Lord, how long? How long? David is the author of Psalm 13. Notice, some of you may have this in your Bible, to the chief musician, a Psalm of David. As a shepherd boy, David did what no one else in Saul's army could do. He took on the giant of Gath, the Philistine giant Goliath. And with one smooth stone, he felled that giant. Just a sling and five smooth stones. Someone said, well, I think David picked up five stones so he'd have extra ammunition in case he missed. When I hear that, I think if David were alive today, he'd sue him for defamation of character. If you read the scriptures, you'll find out that Goliath had four sons. They were called the sons of the giant. And David probably thought to himself, when I get rough with the old man, the sons may come against me, so I'll just pick up five stones. I'll take the whole family out. Amen? Well, that's my story, and I'm sticking to it anyway. But he only needed one smooth stone, boom, and that giant fell, and he took his sword and cut his head off. The women of Israel celebrated David's victory by singing, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s, 1 Samuel 18 and 7. Now, I don't know how that tune went. I have no idea, but maybe it was something like this. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Now, if you were Saul, how would you like to hear that melody ringing through the streets? It was a situation that a jealous man like King Saul could not handle. And in the next two verses, we read this in 1 Samuel 18, 8 and 9. And Saul was very wroth, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. And what can he have more but the kingdom? And Saul eyed David from that day forward. He eyed David. He gave David the evil eye. He saw young David through the blurry green lens of jealousy, and he counted David as an enemy. In fact, Scripture says that the very next day, Saul cast a javelin at David in an attempt to kill him, but David managed to get away twice. 1 Samuel 18, 10 and 11. But we know what happened. David had to flee. He was a hunted man. He had to run from Saul. One moment he was a national hero basking in the glow of victory over Goliath. And the next he was a fugitive from this man who hated his guts, King Saul. Hebrews talks about those who were in caves and dens of the earth. And that speaks of David running. He was in the cave of En-Gedi and hiding from Saul for his very life. You may not realize it, but that period of running from King Saul lasted 8 to 9 years. And during this time, David encountered many other personal trials. I could talk about the fact that he and his mighty men had left on a campaign, and when they came back to Ziklag, all of their houses were burned and their wives and their children were gone, and they blamed David. They were going to stone him. David encountered so many trials, and out of the desperation of his heart came the incredible words here of Psalm 13. The late Dr. F.B. Meyer, in his commentary, Choice Notes on the Psalms, wrote these words, and I quote, Saul's persecutions lasted for 8 or 9 years, and no hope of termination appeared. David was as a man who spends 500 days passing through a forest. The tangled overgrowth hides the sun, and he begins to despair of ever emerging. End of quotes. Physically and emotionally spent, David cries out to God 4 times in verses 1 and 2, how long? How long will you forget me, O Lord, forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my heart, having sorrow in my soul, having sorrow in my heart? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? If you've ever been a parent driving your family any distance at all, you've no doubt heard those little voices in the back seat. How much longer? How much farther? Or are we there yet? You've no doubt said it as a child yourself. Or maybe you've heard it as a parent. But as we relate to God, Beloved, aren't we much like little children? From the back seat of life, we call out to God, how much farther, Lord? How much longer? Are we there yet? How long is this going to take? God, why aren't you listening to me? I don't know about you, but I, for one, am glad that David put his honest feelings down on parchment. Because it gives me reassurance to know that someone who the Bible calls a man after God's own heart had the courage and the transparency to say the kinds of things that we often feel ashamed of thinking or saying. So here's the question. How can we learn to sing when God is silent? When we cry out and there seems to be no answer and God seems to be deaf, He seems to be far away, He seems to have forgotten us, or even worse, forsaken us. What do we do then? Well, let me talk about three things this morning briefly. Number one, our problem when God is silent. We see that in verses 1 and 2. Our problem when God is silent. And on those occasions when God seems to be silent, when He delays answering our prayers, it's good to know that those feelings did not originate with you. I guess you could say here that David is singing the blues. Could you say that? I mean, his patience has run out. Lord, how long? And when God is silent, I think at least three things happen according to these verses. First of all, if you're taking notes, A, when God is silent, we feel forgotten. Look at verse 1. How long wilt thou forget me, O Lord, forever? When God is silent, have you ever felt that God has forgotten you? Hello, Lord, have you forgotten me? If so, don't worry, it's a common experience. We all pass through a night of darkness and we feel that God either isn't there at all or at the very least He has forgotten us. Job lost his fortune, he lost his family, and he lost his fitness. And Job said, the Lord hath given, the Lord hath taken away, blessed be the name of the Lord. But as that thing persisted, Job began to come apart at the seams. Everyone has a breaking point marking the limits of their faith. For some, especially young believers, that point may be just right around the corner. Mature believers may be able to travel much farther without reaching it. Only we ourselves know where that point lies, and we find that out in the seasons of testing. In those dark nights of the soul when trials come and God is silent, you may feel that God has forgotten you. Oh, Lord, how long will you forget me? Forever? But let me tell you something. It's impossible for God to forget you. I want you to notice Isaiah chapter 49 and verse 13. Here's God speaking. Sing, O heavens, and be joyful, O earth, and break forth into singing, O mountains, for the Lord hath comforted His people and will have mercy upon his afflicted. But Zion said, that's another name for Israel, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. So, if you've ever felt like God forgot you, you're not the first one to feel that way. Here's what God's response is. Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet will I not forget thee. Behold, I have graven thee upon the palms of my hands. We sang that song, My Name is Written in His Hands. He's graven us upon the palm of His hands. Thy walls are continually before me. Isn't that a wonderful image? Can you think of a relationship more intimate than that between a mother and her nursing child? God wants us to realize that even if somehow that mother could forget that precious child at her breast, He will never forget you. He even says that your name is written in the palms of His hand. Such is God's care and concern for you. He cannot forget you. But David feels that perhaps God has given up on him and forgotten him. Now, to think that you've been forgotten by God is a terrible thing. And for David, it's a place that he never thought he would ever find himself. When God is silent, we feel that God has forgotten us. But then B, when God is silent, we also feel forsaken. Look at verse 13 again. How long wilt thou hide thy face from me? Another way of saying that is, God, how long will you turn your back on me? How long will you forsake me? Can you sense the frustration and despair in David's words? Not only does it seem that God has forgotten him, but even worse, he feels as if God has forsaken him. Now, forgotten is one thing, but forsaken is another thing altogether. I mean, we can innocently forget people, even people we love and care deeply about. That can happen in the frantic and hectic pace of life. But the act of forsaking is very intentional. It's premeditated forgetfulness. And David wondered if God cared about his struggles or even if God was there at all. This is how David feels. Have you ever felt that way? Maybe you feel that way right now. Did you know that Jesus on the cross, Matthew 27:46, the Bible says about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, that is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Do you know where those words come from? They come from Psalm 22. Psalm 22, verses 1 and 2. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why art thou so far from helping me and from the words of my roaring? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but thou hearest not, and in the night season, and am not silent. This is another Psalm of David. Now, Psalm 22 has no historic place in the life of David as other psalms do. And Psalm 22 is very definitely a messianic psalm. It looks ahead to Israel's Messiah, the Redeemer. It gives details of the torture and the execution of the Messiah by crucifixion hundreds of years before that method of execution was even invented. And when Jesus was hung on the cross, he spoke those prophetic words in Matthew 27:46. Beloved, it's helpful for us to know that David suffered and felt forsaken, but it's life-changing to realize that even Jesus Christ himself, God in the flesh, experienced those same emotions. Because on the truth of the matter is that on the cross of Calvary, Jesus not only felt forsaken, he was forsaken. The Father turned his back on his only begotten Son. Why? Because he could not look upon Jesus as he was being made sin for you and me. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For God hath made him, Jesus, to be sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus was forsaken indeed. But below, let me tell you something. We are never forsaken. And if you don't get anything else I say this morning, please get this. God turned his back on his only begotten Son so he would never have to turn his back on you. That was the price he paid because he loves us so much. And when we feel that God has forsaken us, beloved, it is simply not possible. In Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5, the Bible says, Let your conversation be without covetousness and be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. When God is silent, we feel that God has forgotten us, but it's impossible for God to forget you. When God is silent, we feel that God has forsaken us. But we know that it's impossible for God to forsake us. Can I get a witness? And then when God is silent, number three, we feel frustrated. We feel frustrated. Verse 2, How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Ever felt frustrated with God? It's okay to be honest and say, yes, I've been frustrated with God. I have. If I think we've all had those times when we've either thought or said, God, how long will this go on? I don't think I can take it another day. David looked within and what did he see? A heart filled with sorrow. But even worse, he saw a heart that no longer trusts. He was frustrated because of at least two things. He was frustrated because of his own emotions, and he was frustrated because God had exalted his enemy over him. One of the great expositors of Scripture, Dr. John Phillips, in his excellent book called Exploring the Psalms, said this, quote, David was talking about that knot in the stomach, the lead weight in the breast that makes the thought of food nauseating. We can't sleep, we can't eat, we can't settle to anything. Every time we try to get our mind on something else, back it comes, that gnawing ache inside. End of quotes. David was frustrated. He was frustrated because of his emotions. He was frustrated because of the enemy. David had been promised the kingdom by Samuel. In fact, he'd been anointed the king. You remember Samuel came and saw all the sons of Jesse, and he said, that's not him, and that's not him. Don't you have anybody else? Yeah, we've got David, but he's not king material. Bring him over here. This is he. And he was anointed the king. But years passed, and it had not happened. And if David lost to his enemy, not only would they be celebrating their victory, they would be basking in the glory of David's defeat. David had questions about himself. In Psalm 42, verses 2 and 3, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat or my food day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me. In Psalm 143, verse 3, he says, for the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. David's enemy seemed to have the upper hand. He seemed to have all of the unlimited resources, and David had none. David only had God, but even God was now silent. And David may have thought that he didn't have a prayer, but in fact, that was just where God wanted him. Notice, secondly, not only do we see our problem when God is silent, that we feel forgotten, forsaken, and frustrated, but notice, number two, our prayer when God is silent. And David did the right thing here. He went to God in verses 3 and 4. Consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemies say I have prevailed against him, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. As part of the dark times that David was facing, there's one thing that he did right, and that was to pray. Beloved, let me tell you, it's always good to pray. Not as a last resort, but it's always good to pray in those dark times. And what kind of prayer did David pray? Well, he prayed a prayer from the heart. Sometimes I think we're guilty of praying prayers from the lips. But let me tell you something. In desperate times, you pray from the heart. In calm times, we say a prayer. In desperate times, we pray. I want you to notice several things here about the prayer. First of all, notice, A, the foundation of our prayer. David repeats one little word. Actually, three times. It's implied in the second part of verse 4. It's the word lest. Verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord my God, lighten mine eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest mine enemies say I have prevailed against him, and lest those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. That's the thought there, that these three things. Lest is a conditional word. First, David says, lest I sleep the sleep of death. You know, David was no doubt worn out physically and emotionally, and I think he truly expected that he might die. In fact, David made a statement. He goes, there's but a step between me and death. That's always a good time to pray. Can I get a witness? When you feel like you might die. Not only did he fear that he might die, but he also feared defeat by his enemies. Lest, verse 4, my enemies say I have prevailed against him. David feared that Saul may come out on top, and the thought of his defeat seemed like a good time to pray. But perhaps worst of all, David feared his own disgrace. He said, and those that trouble me rejoice when I am moved. I mean, the thought of losing to King Saul would bring humiliation and mockery to David. Those fears brought David to his knees in sincere prayer. And how true it is, beloved, that when we are flat on our backs, the only way we can look is up, right? But I love what it says in Psalm 50 and verse 15, and call upon me in the day of trouble, I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. In Psalm 91, David speaks to us in these words. In Psalm 91, verses 14 through 16, listen to this. Because he has set his love upon me, this is God speaking, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. God says, will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. So if you're going through a time of darkness, you're in that dark night of the soul, cry out to God. Ask him how you can learn to be his trusting child. If you'll cry out, Lord, help me. Let me tell you something. He will. The foundation of prayer. Notice, secondly, the form of our prayer here in verse number 3. Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Now, David actually made several requests here in verse 3. First of all, he said, Lord, consider me. That is, Lord, look on me. Don't turn your face away from me. And then he prayed, hear me, O Lord, my God. His third request is very interesting. He said, lighten mine eyes. It literally means, put the light back in my eyes. It's kind of an interesting statement. Because when darkness and depression come, often the light in our eyes is extinguished. And that's when we need to pray for a reviving of the light. In Ezra chapter 9 and verse number 8, the Bible says, and now for a little space, grace hath been shown from the Lord our God to leave us a remnant to escape and to give us a nail in his holy place, that God may lighten our eyes and give us a little reviving in our bondage. There are times when the light seems to go out of our eyes and we need to pray, God, bring the light back to my eyes. All I see is darkness. I need you to lighten my eyes. I need you to revive me. But I think it's interesting, in the middle of his darkest night, he cried out, consider, hear me, O Lord, my God. David looks to God and he addresses him here as Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah reflects God's promises. Elohim reflects God's power. And David appealed to the God of promise and power to find reassurance. Someone said one time, look around and be distressed. Look within and be depressed. Look at him and be at rest. Amen. There's an Old Testament verse that I inevitably turn to in times of trouble. And that's Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will help thee. Yea, I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What a wonderful verse. A similar promise is found in Psalm 138 and verses 7 and 8. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, thou wilt revive me. Thou shalt stretch forth thine hand against the wrath of my enemies, and thy right hand shall save me. The Lord will perfect that which concerneth me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endureth forever. Forsake not the works of thine own hands. There's a threefold progression here in Psalm 13 that moves from sighing to singing, from tears to triumph. And right in the middle lies this ultimate truth that makes all the difference. His name is Jehovah Elohim, O Lord, our God. Almighty God is in charge, and that makes all the difference. We've seen the problem when God is silent, and we've seen the prayer when God is silent. Notice finally our praise when God is silent. Verse 5, but I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me. Notice a couple of things about that. First of all, it is a song of triumph in verse 5. But I have trusted in thy mercy. My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation. Sometimes our troubles can cause us to avoid the places where we're most likely to see the Lord. And I think one of those places where we can see God work is in the local church. But I've seen it over and over again as a pastor. When troubles come, even some who are strong believers fall away from church or disappear entirely. Have you ever noticed that? You say to them, hey, I've missed you in church. Well, I'm embarrassed to say, pastor, but we're having marriage problems. The truth is, you need all the church you can get in times like that. Listen, our faith is not reserved for periods of smooth sailing, neither is our fellowship. And when trouble comes, we need the fellowship, the support, and the prayers of God's people. Let me tell you something. The church is not a museum to mothball a collection of saints. The church is a hospital for sinners. Amen? Hebrews 10:24 says, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works." Verse 25 says, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting or encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." The only one who believes you ought to stay away from church in the times of trouble is the devil. He doesn't want you to go. Notice that David said here in verse 5, "But I have trusted in thy mercy." Aren't you thankful for the mercy of God? The Bible says in Lamentations 3, 22 and 23, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Because his compassions fail not, they are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." He also said, "My heart shall rejoice in thy salvation." His God's deliverance, not just deliverance from condemnation, ultimate hell, but deliverance from trials and troubles themselves. God gives us victory over those things. In fact, the Bible says, "Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 15:57. It's a song of triumph, but also it's a song of thanksgiving. Verse 6, "I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." What did he do? He looked back over his life and he saw what God had done for him in the past. If you want to remain healthy as a believer, you need to go back and remember what God has done for you in the past. And as David reviewed his life, he says, "You know what? God has dealt bountifully with me. God gave me the victory over Goliath. And even before that, a lion and a bear came out to attack the flock and God delivered me out of their hands. And God, you've delivered me from Saul's spear time and time and time again." David always managed to stay one step ahead of his enemy by the grace of God. But how often during a crisis do we become trapped in the present and we forget all about what God did for us in the past, how God has worked? In Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3, David said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord." It's good to remember where God brought us from. Amen. He brought us out of that old horrible pit and set us upon the solid rock. In Psalm 28, verses 6 and 7, "Blessed be the Lord because he hath heard the voice of my supplications. The Lord is my strength and my shield. My heart trusted in him and I am helped. Therefore, my heart greatly rejoiceth and with my song will I praise him." In Psalm 34, in verse number 8, again, David said this, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." And then in Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5, a great, great psalm of praise. The Bible says, "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting and his truth endureth to all generations." Does it seem strange to you that Psalm 13 begins with a sigh and ends with a song? It begins with a problem and it ends with praise. It begins with trouble and it ends in triumph. There's nothing strange about it. That's how faith ought to work. We come to God humbly and honestly. We cry out to him for his mercy and we experience renewed hope and faith as he reaffirms his love. Because the same God who has been there for you in the past is the same God who is there for you today and will be there for you in the future. He never changes. "I will sing unto the Lord because he hath dealt bountifully with me." I hope that you've learned the joy of singing even when God is silent. Father, thank you today for the reassurance that you are there. You cannot forget us. You cannot forsake us. You have written our name in the very palm of your hand. You hold us in your hand. You will never, ever let us go. And though we go through the darkest night, we know that you can still give us a song if we will look to you, turn our eyes upon you, trust in you, and you will bring it to pass. Lord, I pray today for that person or persons who may be here without Jesus. They are on their own. They are walking the path of life without you. But that can change today. They can repent of their sin and invite Christ to come into their heart and life and be their Savior, their Lord, their guide, their shepherd, their Redeemer, their Savior. I pray for Christians today, Lord, who may be going through a dark time. Help us to be inspired by this psalm today, to cry out to You, and to realize that You will never forget us or forsake us. You're there. You're working out a plan in each of our lives. And Your trials are simply a means of teaching us endurance and patience and waiting upon You. And God, You will bring us out to that expected end. Pray today, Lord, for those who may just want to come and praise You and thank You for what You have done. Not only in the past, what You're doing right now, what You will do in the future. So God, we give You this invitation today. I pray that You would use it for Your glory in Christ's name. Amen.